If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them together to the book of Daniel once again. Continuing in our study through the first six chapters of Daniel on Sunday mornings. While you're finding your place, just a follow-up on the announcements that Ethan shared with you during our mission focus. The Trunkable has been rescheduled due to the predicted weather forecast for this afternoon, which means at 4 o'clock today, it'll be nice and sunny outside, and you can go outside and enjoy a good time with your family. That's just the way it seems to go sometimes. But I do want to encourage you to continue to reach out to your friends, your family members, share that word that we've pushed it back a week, and keep inviting people to come and join us on our campus next Sunday. It's a great way for us to engage with our neighbors, to build a relationship with them, and to hopefully plant some seeds that can lead them to coming and knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. And then secondly, make sure you grab some of those gospel tracts that you can hand out tomorrow night. We always try to think about ways that we can engage our neighbors, ways that we can reach out to them, go to them. Well, tomorrow evening is the one evening of the year where many of them are coming to us. And so let's seize upon that and drop some good candy. And by good candy, I'm thinking Snickers and Kit Kats and Reese's, all that's good candy. If you've got butterscotch and black licorice, don't even hand it out, all right? If you do, don't give them a tract to our church, send them to somebody else's church, okay? But I hope that you'll grab some of those again. It's just a great and simple way to share the gospel with our neighbors that surround us. All right, let's get into the word this morning. Daniel chapter 4 today. Daniel chapter 4. And as we come to this chapter in our study, we come to a bit of a turning point as we work our way through these first six chapters together. That's because our text today records for us the last words of King Nebuchadnezzar given in Scripture. Lord willing, next Sunday when we come to chapter 5, we'll realize that King Nebuchadnezzar is no more. His reign has come to an end. So that means that this chapter today gives us the final scriptural insight into his life and reign. And as such, these are last words, which means they are important words, which means they are words that we don't want to miss. And in these words today, we're going to hear the story of how God's grace came to transform the life of this pagan monarch. Daniel 4 is the testimony, the personal testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's much like the testimony of a man that we know quite well from the New Testament, a man named Saul, who we also know as Paul, who in Acts 8 encountered the Lord personally and was transformed from being a terrorist to an evangelist. He went from one who was trying to persecute Christians to trying to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, today, here in Daniel 4, another encounter occurs, and another transformation takes place. And this time, it's the transformation not of a terrorist, but of a tyrant, a haughty king who was humbled, a beast of a man who becomes a believer. Daniel 4 gives us today a tyrant's testimony. And before we look into the chapter, before we hear God's word, I want to go to the Lord once more in prayer. And so I would ask, even as you sit there in the pew right now, would you pray with me? And let's ask God to work in a mighty way through his word this morning. Let's pray. Our God and King, we thank you today for your holy word. And Father, as we look into it now, we pray as we have sang, open our eyes. Oh Lord, give us eyes that we may see. Lord, let us look to you and live today. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. Let us gaze upon your glory today that we would never be the same. And Father, I pray today that you would be our helper. Lord, as we share your word, God, I pray may it go out in demonstration and power of your Spirit. And Father, may you use it today to accomplish your good and eternal purposes in our lives. And at the end of it all, O Lord, may it be for your honor and your glory. For we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning as we look into Daniel 4, we're going to notice there's five parts to Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And what I want to do this morning is a little bit different than how we've looked at the first three chapters in Daniel. I want to walk you through these verses, and I want to break down this testimony, share with you these five parts, and kind of give some comments as we go through it. And then I want to leave you today with what I believe are the two most important things we need to take away from this tyrant's testimony, the two things that can really shape our lives today as we walk out of here. So let's look into the Word this morning. Let's begin in Daniel chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And the first thing that we notice is a shocking transformation. These first three verses reveal to us a shocking transformation in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Hear the Word of God today. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. These words that open Daniel 4 are quite shocking in what they share. These are the personal words of Nebuchadnezzar. Many commentators believe that they were given to Daniel for him to record, and that's how he came into possession of Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. They're shocking that they come from the lips of this king who we've seen so far to be a wicked and vile man. These are his words, and they seem so out of place coming from him. What they reveal to us is that there's been a major change in the life of King Neb. A great transformation has taken place within him. We see that in a couple of ways here in the beginning of the chapter. First of all, I want you to notice that King Nebuchadnezzar is giving this word to all peoples, nations, and languages. This is a universal message that he wants everyone to hear and to know. And in calling this audience, it reminds us of how he called the audience last Sunday in Daniel 3 to come to that great statue that he had constructed, to bow down in worship of that idol. He wanted all peoples and nations and languages to come and to participate in that. Well, now he's got something else that he wants them to do, something far greater than worship of an idol. He calls them together, and he begins to speak at the end of verse 1, and this is what he says, "Peace be multiplied to you." Did you hear that? This is King Nebuchadnezzar, right? This is the man who executes people through the act of cremation. This is the man who for several chapters now has called those into his court, and if they fail to give the answer that he seeks, he has threatened to tear them limb from limb. He's literally going to rip them to shreds. And now here is this king calling all peoples in his kingdom and bestowing blessings upon them, extending peace being multiplied to them. Talk about a shocking change. Something drastic has taken place in this king's life. In verse 2, he gives us a little bit of an insight. He says, "It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." Nebuchadnezzar wants everyone to know God has done something for him. God has worked in his life. God has wrought a change in his heart, and he's got to tell everybody about it. And then in verse 3, he literally breaks forth in a doxology. He gives a word of praise. He sings a song of worship to the Most High God. In your Bible translation this morning, you may know that the words of verse 3 are set a little bit differently. There's indentations contained in that verse, and that lets us know that these words weren't merely written by Nebuchadnezzar or stated by Nebuchadnezzar, but they were offered as praise to the Most High God. And listen to what he says. "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders." Listen to this. "His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." Well, that's been the message of God throughout the book of Daniel so far, isn't it? His kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. The kingdom of Babylon and all the other kings of this world are temporary and fleeting. But the kingdom of God Most High will be forevermore. And Nebuchadnezzar gives praise to God for that. And then at the end of his praise, he says, "His dominion, his rule, his reign," listen to this, "endures from generation to generation." Now, that might just sound like some flattery language coming from King Nebuchadnezzar, that God's rule will take place without end. It will stretch from generation to generation. But if you know your Bible, if you're familiar with much of the Old Testament, especially as God relates to his people, you realize that the language in relation to God from generation to generation is always utilized in a covenantal aspect, in a relational aspect. In Exodus 20, as God is giving the law to his people, as he is calling them out of Egypt, he speaks to them in terms of generation to generation. It's a language of knowing a relational God. And what we begin to understand here at the beginning of chapter 4 is that King Nebuchadnezzar has finally come to a right relationship with God Most High. Oh, there's been glimpses in the past. There's been moments where it seems like something may be going on. He was charmed but never changed. He was convicted but never converted. We've said that. But now in chapter 4, the shocking transformation has taken place. And beginning in verse 4, he shares the testimony of how it occurred. We notice next in the chapter that there's another troubling revelation that's given. Look at verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my place. Thank you. I don't think we can miss that. Nebuchadnezzar was just going about his life, just going about his day to day. He was just living in the palace, and next thing he knows, God is doing something in his life. That's how God operates many times. There's a lot of times we're not necessarily looking for God, but aren't you thankful that he's looking for us? Nebuchadnezzar says it was just another day in Babylon. And then in verse 5, he says, I had a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. He has another dream. We've seen this already in Daniel 2. In reality, it's another nightmare. It shakes him once more to his core. So in verse 6, he issues a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, they may make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. Sound familiar? I mean, this is what unfolded in Daniel chapter 2 with the dream of the statue composed of many materials and the stone that toppled it and the great mountain that filled the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar was troubled by that dream. He calls for the wise men of Babylon, and none can reveal the dream nor give its interpretation. The same thing here with this dream in Daniel 4. But then, in verse 6, he says, At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Now he's going to reveal the dream. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Let's just pause right here for just a brief moment. Once more, in the book of Daniel, we have another large object coming to the forefront. In Daniel 2, it was the statue composed of many materials. Then in Daniel 3, it was the 90-foot high and 9-foot wide statue that Nebuchadnezzar erected and overlaid with gold that he called people to worship before. And now it's a great tree that has become strong, and its top reaches all the way to heaven. We've mentioned this previously, but this again takes us back in the Bible, back to Genesis chapter 11, in the plain of Shinar, where Babylon is now unfolding its empire. In Genesis 11, there were a mass of people that weren't dispersing, and they said, we're going to build a tower. and its top is going to reach to heaven. That, of course, was the Tower of Babel. The Lord came down and dispersed them and toppled that tower. Well, now here we have Nebuchadnezzar looking at a great tree that goes all the way to the top of heaven. Its branches cover the entire earth. The birds find shelter in its limbs. The bees shade under its leaves. And all flesh is sustained by this tree. There is a sense in which this tree is really a picture of a tree of life. And what we understand is that in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, this tree is reminiscent of the kingdom that he has established, the kingdom of Babylon. In his mind, it's as high and as great as heaven. It spreads over all the earth. It sustains every living thing. Oh, this is Neb's kingdom in his own mind. In verse 13, the vision unfolds even further. He says, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the earth, in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. And the unfolding of the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw one come from heaven and pronounce a judgment against this tree, that it would be cut down, its branches would be lopped off, its leaves would be stripped, and all that found shelter in it would be scattered. But there's an interesting change that takes place in the dream. The focus shifts from the tree to the one who found glory in the tree, the one who was the king of this empire. We're told there in the middle of verse 15 that the stump will remain, but let him be wet with the dew of heaven. His portion will be with the beast in the garden, the grass of the earth. His mind changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. It becomes clear that in this dream, God is speaking once more directly to Nebuchadnezzar. That there's judgment coming to him in light of his understanding of the empire that he has erected. He reveals this dream to Daniel. He says in verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation. Because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And that brings us to the third part of the testimony. A faithful interpretation. Daniel provides a faithful interpretation. In verse 19, having heard the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, listen to this, was dismayed for a while. His thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. And Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. Daniel clearly understands the message that the dream is intended to convey. Its message is plain. There's no doubt. God is calling down judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. God is chopping him down. God is laying him low. God is going to deal with this king who has been treacherous for so long. Now, it's interesting in this interpretation that Daniel, first of all, gives it with great compassion. Do you notice how Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I hope this dream is for those who hate you, and it's an interpretation for your enemies. Daniel understands what's at stake for King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel knows God's judgment is against him. to borrow from Jonathan Edwards, Daniel realized real clearly that Nebuchadnezzar is a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And he speaks with compassion. What an important reminder for us that those who are lost around us, those who live in opposition to the kingdom of God and the ways of our God, they abide under the wrath of God. The judgment of God is coming for them. And God will execute that justice and judgment with righteous vengeance. And if we should understand that, perhaps it would provoke compassion within us to understand how desperately they need the gospel, how urgently we must share that good news. Daniel gives a faithful interpretation because he does so with great compassion, even for a wicked king. But Daniel continues on. He says in verse 20, "The tree you saw, which grew strong and became strong, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful, fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of heaven lived. It is you, O king. You have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord, the king." There's an interesting comparison that's unfolding here. Several times we've heard Nebuchadnezzar make decrees, decrees of an earthly king, and they yield no results. But now a watcher from heaven, a holy and a triune God, has issued a heavenly decree, and that decree will certainly come to pass. Verse 25, "You shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." Daniel gives a faithful interpretation of the dream with compassion, but hear me, he also does it with conviction. Daniel doesn't shy away from the truth that needs to be shared with Nebuchadnezzar. He calls King Nebuchadnezzar to repentance. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from your pride. Extend mercy to the oppressed. And perhaps there will be a lengthening of your prosperity. Oh, may we have compassion for those who surround us without God, but may we also have conviction to share the gospel message with them and not compromise. To call them to repentance, to call them to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to turn from sin and self. Daniel does that. And then we come to verse 28, and what we see fourthly is an insane humiliation that unfolds. Verse 28 begins, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar." Mark it down, God's words always come to pass. Always. What God had said he would do, he now performs. Verse 29, "At the end of 12 months, he," that is Nebuchadnezzar, "was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?'" That's the heart of the king revealed. And when we hear his words and we get a glimpse of his heart, we understand the issue that God now has with him. The king of Babylon is filled with pride. Look at what he has done. He is basking in his own glory. He is reveling in his own majesty. He is the greatest, and there is none above him. The Bible tells us that this took place as he was walking on the roof of his royal palace, looking out over all that he had constructed in Babylon. And what a sight it must have been to behold. Historians tell us that the walls of the city of Babylon were wide enough that a chariot pulled by four horses could race around it entirely. And if you're familiar with the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. We'll just say it like that. He constructed those, built them in honor of his wife, a marvel of the ancient world. And he's looking at all of that, he's boasting at all of that, and he's saying, I did this. But before the words can leave his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, the Bible says. And isn't it interesting that it says the voice fell, it wasn't heard? Because with the failing of this voice, God is bringing judgment down. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. There's been much written about what took place in Nebuchadnezzar's life in this moment, what illness overtook him, what madness consumed him. There's really no clear indication from Scripture what exactly unfolded in his life, physically or psychologically. But what the Bible is clear is that what Nebuchadnezzar was inwardly, he then became outwardly. What he was inwardly, he then became outwardly. He had the heart of a beast, and that's what the Lord turned him into. Rendered him insane in sight of all who knew him. He was now living out in the wilderness, living as the animal that he was, to the point that his hair grew long and matted, his nails went untrimmed. What a sight! The once most prestigious and powerful man in all the earth is now a wild being. God has brought him incredibly low. An insane humiliation brought about insanity in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Insanity driven by his sin, which Gerald Schwab rightly reminds us that all sin is insanity and nothing is more bizarre than sin. That's now playing out in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And then we come to the final part of his testimony, verses 34 through 37. At the end of the days. We've heard several times in the dream being revealed in the interpretation and then the execution of God's decree, the language of 7 periods of time shall pass over you. We're not really sure what 7 periods encompasses. It could have been 7 months, it could have been 7 years, but it seems more likely that the terminology of 7 periods seeks to convey the fullness of time that God had allotted. 7 being the number of completion or fullness in the Old Testament, that God is simply saying, you'll be this way until I'm done doing what I desire. Until the allotted time has reached its fulfillment, until the fulfilled time comes to pass. And in verse 34, that moment has arrived. And what we see taking place now is a glorious restoration. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven, his reason returned, and he blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? and his humiliation, Nebuchadnezzar has come to realize just how great God is. His heart has been changed. His life has now been transformed. He blesses and praises and honors the Most High God. In verse 36, his reason returned, along with the glory of his kingdom, his majesty, his splendor as well. His counselors and his lords sought him, and he was established in his kingdom, and still more greatness was added to him. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. What a testimony. A tyrant's testimony of how he was transformed. But what do we need to take away from these words this morning? I hope that we'll marvel at them. I hope that we'll not simply see them as words upon a page, but we'll hear them for what they are. Someone giving testimony to the transforming power of God in their life. The most powerful man in all the earth, who was made lower than low, made the lowliest in his kingdom, made like a beast in the field. His life was radically changed and transformed through God Most High. And he wants everyone to know. I believe if God has done something in your life as drastic as what he did for Nebuchadnezzar, you'll want everybody to know as well. You'll want to share that good news. You want to get that testimony out. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here in Daniel 4. But we can't simply marvel at these words. We've got to be moved by them. The words of King Nebuchadnezzar are meant to transform our lives. His message, his story is given to shape our story. The lessons that he teaches us here, we need to take and to apply to our lives today. And there's two simple but profound truths that I want to leave you with this morning. Number one, God rejects the proud. God rejects the proud. Danny Akin is right when he says that this chapter contains a powerful warning about the pitfalls of pride. The warning is simple. The warning is sober. God rejects the proud. It's shown here in the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar of how a sovereign God deals with a sinful king. But that message is not just here, but one that's shared all throughout the Bible. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17, six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination unto him. And starting the list, the Lord says, a proud look, a haughty spirit. Proverbs 8, verse 13, pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate, says the Lord. James 4, 6, God resists the proud. Proverbs 3, 34, toward the scorners, he is scornful. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before a destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Peter 5, 5, God opposes the proud. Hear that. Hear what the Bible says. God opposes the proud. He doesn't tolerate them. He doesn't endear them. He opposes them. He actively works against the prideful heart. He opposes the proud. That's what he's doing here to King Nebuchadnezzar. Testimony of Scripture is clear. God detests, defies, and destroys the proud in heart and spirit. Well, why so many warnings on pride in Scripture? Why is that a key theme here in the life of Nebuchadnezzar? Because pride is the chief of all sins. The chief of all sins. Jonathan Edwards said, pride is the worst viper that is in the heart. Nothing is so hateful to God and contrary to the gospel or so dangerous of a consequence. And the pride of Nebuchadnezzar is on clear display. Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power for my glory, for my majesty? And in the very next verse, God simply deposes him, unseats him, sends him into an insane state of mind. God rejects the proud. Now I know what you're thinking right now. You ain't got to tell me that, preacher. Because I ain't proud like King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not a megalomaniac. I'm not a stark, raving narcissist like King Neb. I'm a good guy. I'm a good lady. I don't have an issue with pride. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. We all do. Brian Chappell says we may be more like Nebuchadnezzar than is pleasant to confess. Hear me today. We all struggle with pride. C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity, that pride is the one vice of which no man in the world is free. You know how I know we all struggle with pride? Because we all struggle with sin. And pride is the root of all sin. It leads to all other vices. Pride is the fertilizer that gives growth to all the other sins that we commit. So what you need to realize is that pride isn't always this arrogant and boastful and flamboyant strutting of a personality. No, pride many times is much more subtle in its operation. We even see that in Nebuchadnezzar's life here in Daniel 4. Certainly he was boastful and arrogant. But did you notice that in his pride, Nebuchadnezzar resisted God's witness? How many times has God shown Nebuchadnezzar a sign? How many times has God done a mighty work in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar? But over and over and over again, he simply resisted. He denies the witness that God has given. He refuses the wisdom that God has bestowed. Didn't you think it was strange? We were hearing his testimony that he says, I had another bad dream. And so you know what? I called all the Babylonian wise men to myself. Really? I mean, how well did that work out for him in Daniel chapter 2? About the same way it worked out for him here in Daniel chapter 4. But he knew he had one in his kingdom who had a connection with God Most High, who could reveal the dream and its interpretation. But in his pride, he refused God's wisdom. He rejects God's warnings. Didn't it strike you as odd that Daniel gives this faithful interpretation of this dream? Judgment is coming for you, Nebuchadnezzar. The axe shall be laid to the root of your kingdom and your life. God is coming down upon you. But yet, the Bible tells us in verse 29 that at the end of 12 months, old King Neb was just out walking around the palace. 12 months. The warning had been given, and for 12 months he took no action. For 12 months he gave no consideration to the judgment that was coming upon him, the condemnation that was set over him. For 12 months he presumed upon the goodness and the patience and the kindness of God and took no action. That's a prideful person. And I want you to know there's churches filled today with people just like that. God has given a witness, and God is giving wisdom, and God is issuing warning after warning after warning, but yet they sit unmoved and unchanged and unconcerned as time simply passes them by. I want you to know the Spirit of God will not always strive with the spirit of man, and there's an expiration date on the grace of God. Don't be so proud that you face God's rejection. That was King Nebuchadnezzar. Ultimately, he robbed God of his glory. In his pride, he took God's place. We want what's his. Every one of us, we're glory snatchers. We believe ourselves to be the center of it all. In boastful arrogance, we look at what we have done and believe it's all because of us. Every one of us have a tree planted in our kingdom, and we say, this is me. But hear me today. God rejects the proud. The Most High God deposes the proud in heart. Number two, the testimony of this tyrant teaches us as well that God rescues the humble. God rescues the humble. While it's clear that God opposes the proud, it's also true that he rescues those who are lowly. And that's good news. You see, today God can either reject us or rescue us. King Nebuchadnezzar was stripped of his pride by a holy humiliation. Yes, he was disposed, but then he was delivered. It was in his state of humiliation that King Nebuchadnezzar did what he had never done. The Bible tells us in verse 34 that Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven. Oh, he had been on top of the wall in Babylon, and he had looked down and he had looked around, but oh, King Nebuchadnezzar had no reason to look up because he in his own mind was above all. But now that God has laid him low, now that God has rejected his pride, Nebuchadnezzar, in a state of humiliation, he looks up. And there's the echo of the psalm in Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Oh, he's come to realize he needs help and he can't help himself. So he is looking up. Do you realize that the hardship that's come in your life, the season of what seems to be insanity, the brokenness that maybe you've experienced has been God rejecting the pride that's residing in your heart so that he can lay you low to cause you to look up to him? Because what you need to realize is that God rescues the humble, and he humbled the most powerful man in all the earth. He had true humility, not a false one, not a fake one. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't caught looking in upon himself, focusing on his weaknesses and focusing upon himself. No, he looks up to heaven. He looks up to the Lord. He looks and now he lives. The Bible says he came to himself. His reason returned. Reminds me of a story that Jesus would give us in Luke 15. The story of a wayward son who received all the blessings of his father but went out into the world and spent them in vain. Found himself at the hog trough of a pig. And the Bible says he came to himself. Went back to his father in humility and was restored. Yes, God resists the proud, but he rescues the humble. And here's what I want you to know. It's to the humble that God throws the lifeline of grace. It's to the humble that God extends his grace to them. God delivers by grace. 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud. We've seen that. We've heard that. But, Peter says, he gives grace to the humble. By his grace, we are rescued, redeemed, restored, and reconciled. And that grace is given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy One of heaven who stepped down into earth. Get this, a king who humbled himself on our behalf. And so the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar here in Daniel 4 is a call for us today to humble ourselves and look to him, to reject all of our own righteousness and receive his. It's a reminder that there's hope for the humble. No matter who you are or what you've done, if God can take a wicked king like Nebuchadnezzar and humble him so that he might look up to heaven above, it reminds us that the grace of Jesus can save anyone. It's the testimony of this tyrant. And it's the testimony of everyone who is saved that we've humbled ourselves before a holy God. And by his grace, he has exalted us in due season. Oh, I'm not sure if Nebuchadnezzar sang any more songs in his life. I'm not sure if he went on to give more doxologies, but if he did, I imagine he might have sang a song that sounded something like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God rejects the proud, but he rescues the humble. His grace is for those today who will look to him and live. Let's pray.